All right, I believe that Brother Larry has something he'd like to share with us today. So we just ask the Lord's blessing as Larry speaks, and that thou would be with him, O Lord. You'll have to unmute, Larry.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I guess I want to start in 2 Peter, first chapter of 2 Peter. And Lord, we pray this time, God, that the words that you speak to us, Lord, would go not only into our carnal minds, but deep down into our hearts, Lord. And God, that we would receive that which you have for us today. God, I pray your anointing upon this word. And God, that you would help me, Lord, to express that which you would want to say to your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to him who has obtained like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his divine power has he given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's given us all things pertaining to life, life in the spirit, life here, our days on earth, and godliness, everything that's needed to fulfill our calling, and that we are partakers of the divine nature. We should all see ourselves as partakers of divine natures, because we are indeed, in our essence, we are divine creatures. And then he goes on to list all the things through verse 5 right up to 9 of how we're to grow in our Christian walk, our Christian faith. And then in verse 10, pick up in verse 10, because of all these things, all the promises, everything given to us, thereby the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, that if you do these things, you shall never fail. And that's really what I wanted to talk about today. Let me ask you a question. Something that I know has occurred to me many times, question that I've always asked God, and I think we probably at one time or another have always asked God, Lord, why am I here? Why did you put me on the earth? And why this particular time? And I think this is what I want to look at today to try to answer that question. So, verse 10, where it says, you know, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Your calling is the Greek word kenosis, and it means your station in life or your vocation. Your election is called eklog, the Greek word eklog, and it means selection or you're chosen. And that's who we are. We are the elect of God. We have been selected by God. We have been chosen of God. You know, we didn't choose God. These people that say, well, one day I heard the gospel, I was praying, and I chose God. No, the Holy Spirit came. and minister that word to you, minister the truth to you. And he chose you. So he chose every one of us that's here today. And he's given us a calling. This calling, our station in life, our vocation. Now that word vocation is misinterpreted. People today will say your vocation is your career, which is not the original meaning of vocation. It's not your career. It's not a monasterial life, but rather it is a rising from the dead, not just to exist, but being called forth for a divine purpose. Let me say that again. This, your vocation, what God is saying is he has risen you from the dead. We were all dead. And God rose us from our dead state and gave us life, a new life. And it's not, the life isn't just to exist here on earth, but that life that he's given us is that we have been called forth for a divine purpose. And when you find out what that purpose is in life, then you will have the answer to that question. Lord, what am I doing here? Many of us, you know, in the church are not fulfilling our calling, our election. And there's various reasons for that, which I'm going to show you today. And I want to start with, well, let me liken this life, this calling that we have, to a race, the race that Paul talked about. I think it was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, we're all running a race. And it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. And it's not just any marathon. It's a marathon. It's a cross-country marathon where there's all kinds of obstacles, potholes, fallen branches, small trees in your pathway. And we are to negotiate around all these obstacles in life. The race is called life. And it's not just any life. It's life in the spirit that we have to negotiate. So keeping that in mind, I'm going to show you some of the obstacles or some of the reasons why we, myself included, have not fulfilled our calling in life. I want to start with Numbers chapter 32. Okay. Numbers chapter 32 talks about 2.5 tribes of Israel who I believe fell short of their calling. And there's a reason for that. And without going in and reading everything, just to, you know, to save time, let me just explain. I'm sure you probably know what happened here. They were supposed to, the 12 tribes was supposed to go into the land of Canaan, which God had instructed them to do. And yet, 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, decided that the land that they were in on the east side of Jordan was a plentiful land. It was a land that offered great promise. And they decided they wanted to camp there and make their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. Now, God had called them into the land of Canaan, the west side of Jordan. But when they came to Moses and asked his permission to settle on the other side, a great debate kind of took place that Moses seen certain objections to what would happen if they did that. They would separate themselves from the other tribes. They would separate themselves from the body of Christ. There would come disputes and problems in doing this. First of all, there was a problem of them not fulfilling their duties in the time of warfare, that they would be outside of the land of Canaan and would refuse to go with their brothers. And they had to agree and confirm that they would not do that, that they would be the first ones on the front lines when that time came. And they actually did do that. If you go, and don't go there, but if you want to read about it in Joshua chapter 32, they were commended by Moses in that they did live up to the promise to go and fight with their brethren in the land of Canaan. But then there arose something else that was a problem. So go to Joshua 32. I'm sorry. When I think about it, we should go there. Oh, I guess I'm a little nervous because I'm having trouble finding Joshua. Here we go. Joshua 32.
There is no 32.
There is none? No, not, don't tell me that.
Not in Joshua.
Joshua 23. I am nervous. Okay, so it talks about that in the beginning that they did fulfill what they said to do. Oh, man. Joshua 22. I know how you feel, Mark. Joshua 22. There it is. And Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the tribe of Manasseh. And said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So he commended them for coming and fulfilling the promise that they came and fought with them. But here's the problem. Another problem arose that they built an altar on outside of Shiloh, which was the true altar. In verse 10, it says, and then they came onto the borders of Jordan in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and Hashan, there built an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. Now, such an altar was forbidden by God. It would open up a door to idolatry. Okay? And that's talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And today, in the body of Christ, in the church system, there is one altar, one place that we are to worship, one acknowledgement that we are to proceed by, and that is the only way to God, Christ and Him crucified. And yet other places, just like here, a sign of the times, when you start deviating for what God has called us to do, the one way, and you start setting up other ways, other altars, you know, that's not pleasing to God. So what happened here was, and why they, I believe they did not fulfill their calling. They fin didn't finish the race, if we want to use that terminology. They decided to stop instead of running the rest of the race. And that is what you would call compromise. Okay. Not fulfilling everything God told you to do, but rather compromising for ease or comfort. And I wonder if we, many times, don't compromise with what God has called us to do. In essence, not being diligent in our calling. I know the Lord, as I was preparing this, the Lord told me I'm compromising with something. And I'll have to address it, but I don't want to address it now. I want to address my compromise to you, but I want to wait until the end, because otherwise everybody will be focusing on that and missing the rest of what God wants to say. So let's just talk about compromise for a second. First of all, compromise is not a one-time thing. It's a long-term process. You start with one compromise, and all it does is lead you down the road to another compromise, and then another compromise. And pretty soon, it's habitual, and you're living a life of compromise instead of a life of truth. Second thing is, it always will always lead to accomplishing less than what God has for you, that calling that he has for you. You can't compromise with it. You have to fulfill it and go all the way. Run the race right till the end. The third thing is, compromise will make you popular. This is why politicians compromise all the time. They want to be popular. And yet Jesus said in Luke 6, he says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." Now, I never had a problem with that well. You know, that was fine. But still, the idea is, don't compromise your views and don't compromise with God on what you're called to do. All right? Run the race that's laid out for you right till the end. Don't stop short. Okay? The second thing that I want to talk about that will trip us up on our race is I don't want to call him brother anymore, but a character by the name of King Saul. So we're going to go there to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you can look at it and say, well, this here is a compromise too. And I know what the 1 Samuel 15, what the problem was there. The famous quote, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," and he was rebellious. But I want to take another look at it, because I think that there might be something more at play here with Saul that we need to see and see is this in us too, through God? Or are we sometimes like Saul? All right. So you know the story. He's supposed to go in and kill all of the Amalekites. And he killed a lot of them. Killed many of them. But he didn't kill them all. But here's the thing I want you to see. And maybe I'm seeing something here that I shouldn't, but when you read this in verse 10, 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "Repent me that I have set up Saul to be king. And for he turned his back following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." He turned his back and did not perform my commandments. Verse 12, and then said Samuel, rise early in the morning, and as it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and gone about, and passed on, and went down to Gilead. And Samuel came to Saul. Okay, now, what do you think Saul was thinking at this time? It doesn't say, there's no place here in Scripture that says Saul was all troubled and worried. What? Why is Samuel coming? I'm not sure that Saul thought that there was a problem. Because it says, you know, Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Did he? Did he perform the commandments of the Lord? We just read that God says you didn't perform the commandments of the Lord. But according to Saul, in his mind, he said, I have. And of course, Samuel had to straighten him out. So, another thing that can trip us up along our run, our cross-country marathon, is we can deceive ourselves. And 1 John chapter 1 says, if anyone says he's without sin, he deceives himself, and he's a liar. So that tells me, just as Saul, we can be deceived in thinking we are running the good race. You know, we're doing all that God's called us to do. So that leads us to a place of apathy in our running the race. Complacency, if you will.
Should still be
let me point with Daniel. Daniel and Vinny. I want to talk to them for a few minutes. And I love them. Not only do I love them, I like them. There's a difference between loving the brethren and actually liking the brethren. And I do both for Danny and Vinny. Daniel and Vinny. Many years ago, when I first met Daniel and Vinny, I went to their homeland in Iceland. And I ministered unto them. Right? Right, Daniel? Vinny? I ministered unto them. Didn't know where they were in the Lord at that time. But I knew they were young folks. Remember? Daniel, Vinny, young folks, many years ago. Now I come here and I see them. And my God, they're ministering to me. You know, I look at the depth and the knowledge of Scripture that they have, the understanding. And I think, what is going on? You know, in the race, they flew by me. You know, they ran a race that was much faster than I did. They're much better than I am. And it makes me wonder, you know, have I slackened off? Have I slowed down? Have I stopped? You know, am I still fulfilling the calling that God has for me? And I think that's something that we should all ask ourselves, you know. Scripture says the only person we're to judge is ourselves. And if we can judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. And that's what I'm doing today. I'm judging myself, my wife, and you all. I want you all to judge yourself too. What kind of race are you running? You can be apathetic in where you are in life, in the spirit. Right. See, you can say, like many Christians do, I'll say myself, I'm doing all right, you know, not bad. I'm born again, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm in church every Sunday. Not only that, throughout the week, I have different activities. So I'm doing good. This Christian life, pretty good. I'm doing what's required. Or am I? Am I doing it all? Or am I like Saul? I'm deceiving myself because there's more for me to accomplish in these 120 years that I have here on earth. So am I slowing down? Am I falling short of what God has called me to do? Are you falling short of what God has called you to do? In the parable of the talents, can we go there? Because there's a couple of things I want you to see there. That would be Mark chapter 25. Gospel of Mark chapter 25. I know Mark always likes to talk about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, which is good. But I like to go to the second parable, which is the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You notice who he called there? Three servants he talks about. The first two were to set up the third. But he didn't go into the church and call two servants and then go out into the world and call a third. They're all in the church, or what we call the body of Christ. All three of them.
Larry, that would be Matthew.
Isn't that what I said?
You said Mark.
You said Mark.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was struggling
too.
Well,
you should have told me. Oh, that's right.
It doesn't go up that far.
I am so sorry. You know, when you're giving a word, your mind is racing. And I know I went to Matthew. I know it's in Matthew, right? Even the parable of the wise and foolish virgin is there, right? Okay. So everybody in Matthew 25, he called his own servants. And unto the one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, every man according to his several abilities. So he's calling us here because we are his servant, and he's given us his goods. He's giving us what we need to fulfill what he's called us to do. And he's giving according to his several abilities. That's why there's a little division here. But none is more important than the others. It's just that certain ones he's given more goods, more abilities to fulfill that particular task. And the one who had, we know this story here, we've probably read it dozens of times. The one who had five went, in verse 16, it says, he went and traded them. And that one gave him not only the five, but five more. Right? That one trusted in God and proceeded with what he was called to do. He traded them. In other words, there was activity that had to be formed, that had to be performed in order for God to increase his goods. This is why I say, you know, God is not a socialist. He's a capitalist. God has invested in each of us something. His precious life, he's invested in us. and he expects a return on his investment. And to the five he got five, and he was blessed of the Lord. To the two, the same thing, the same reward. He was blessed of God. But to the one who said, where is it? In verse 24. The one who received one talent says, Lord, I know that you are a hard man. See, this is a lie. Can God's servants lie? Can God's servants have this kind of a perspective on our Lord, that he's a hard man, reaping where he hasn't sown, gathering where he had not planted? And because of that, I was afraid. You can see the whole attitude, the whole outlook. It brings fear. When you don't understand your God and how good he is, how loving and gracious he is, you're gonna run a race that's very fearful, and you will never fulfill your race. See, hiding your talents in the earth. We don't do that, do we? Do we hide what God has given us in our earth and not perform what we're called to do? We have been called forth for a divine purpose. So, there's more of the race yet to be run. If you're a 30-fold servant, you need to keep running to be a 60-fold, and then ultimately to be 100-fold, because that's the investment that God has in us. He doesn't want us to fall short of our calling. Let's go next to another weapon of Satan. The first weapon, of course, is deception. That's the biggest weapon that we fight against. The second one is, we're going to see in the book of Esther. See, these are all obstacles. These are all things that can trip you up and keep you from fulfilling and running that race that's set before us. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Let's start with verse 5. Esther 4, verse 5. Giving everybody a little chance. Because Esther is not an easy book to find.
No.
Maybe for you, but not for me. But I happen to be here. So, then called Esther for Hadass, one of the king's chambermaids, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. You have to understand here, Esther doesn't know what's going on. She is hidden away in the palace and being sheltered from what's going on outside of the palace gates. And this is why Mordecai comes and has to give her the word. See, many times the Lord, I think, will shelter us from all of the turmoil and all of the vile things that's going on in the world that we don't even know sometimes. But there comes a time when we have to move out, and God has to show us these things. And that's what he's doing here with Mordecai, who is a type of the Holy Spirit. So Mordecai, just to save time again, Mordecai is strips off his clothes, is weeping and putting on sackcloth and ashes. And the word comes to Esther. And Esther's saying, why is he doing this? You know, what's the problem? And then let's skip down to the word comes to Esther about this is what Haman has proposed, and it's going to take place that he's going to annihilate all the Jewish people. So he had Saul did what he was supposed to do, could have avoided all this, because Haman is an Amalekite, and he was supposed to have been killed. But by the way, I believe Saul didn't fulfill what God had commanded him to do because of pride. And that's something else that we have to deal with all the time, every day in our life, is pride. You know? Next to unbelief, I think pride is the worst sin there is, because it's at the core of all sins. Right? And someday, maybe in July, who knows, we might talk about that. But now the word comes to Esther, and she's got to do something about it. But she doesn't want to do that. Why is it that Esther is resisting what Mordecai has told her to do? Well, it's the second weapon that Satan uses to trip us up, and that is fear. What did Esther fear? The only thing she feared was death. I mean, no big deal, right? No big deal for us Christians. We don't fear death. Or do we? That is that's the number one fear that people throughout the earth fear, is death. And we have to go beyond that and overcome that spirit. You know, fear is a spirit, right? And scripture, Paul said, we've not been given that spirit, but we've been given a different spirit. We've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You know, power is wonderful. Love is certainly great. But a sound mind is also a wonderful blessing that God has given us. Okay? We don't have to come under that spirit of fear, which is the number one I said was death. You know what the second fear is that most people have? Anybody know? The second fear beyond death is public speaking, giving a speech. And I can tell you from personal experience that fear is real. And the way you get beyond all of your fears, just like Esther here, is number one, to trust God. You know, he's given you a different spirit. And number two, to go forth and face that fear head on. Right? You'll find out when you do that, that fear is not nearly as powerful or as, you know, a spirit as you thought it was. Face your fears, all of you. Right? And this is just what Esther had to do. Mordecai, verse 13. Mordecai answered Esther, saying, think not within yourselves that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Stating the truth. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Interesting. If you don't fulfill your calling, God can rise somebody else up to fulfill that calling. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I think we've all come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God's timing is perfect, and he didn't make a mistake bringing you and I to this place at this particular time in our life. Right? But what about all you Esthers out there? Are you fulfilling what God's called you to do? Or are you still moving in that spirit of fear? What has God called you to do? If you have a specific calling, then what is it? Perhaps the Lord has asked you to move in your ministry, and because of fear, you're holding back. Esther had a ministry, and at first she hesitated. But then, when it became obvious that the Lord was calling her to this, she moved in a mighty way. Perhaps the Lord has called you and given you a gifting of personal prophecy, and yet you're holding back. And God gives you a word for a brother or sister, and out of fear, you don't give them that word, and a blessing is missed. And he'll rise up someone else to do that. I want you to hear a testimony from my wife. Yes.
What?
Yes. What? I told you that. I told you I was going to have you say something. Go ahead.
What?
She's on. Yes.
What?
About your ministry of personal prophecy to people. Tell them what in the beginning how it was. This is a joint message, folks.
I didn't know this was going to happen. When I was first born again and spirit filled, I didn't know what I was doing. I would get words from the Lord to give to people, but I didn't know what I was doing, or I just went in obedience to what God told me to do. And
but not always.
Well, I would hold back sometimes. And I know a lot of you know Jan. And sometimes she would bring forth a word to somebody that God had shown me. And I would think to myself, well, why should I bother bringing it forth? She already did. And I would leave the church feeling amiss. Something within me was not completed. And I learned over time that no matter what, I needed to empty myself to what God has shown me. And sometimes he would even show me more if I held back. And I thank God because it meant more to people. But I just kept going and doing what God showed me to do. But sometimes I would look in the faces, into the eyes of the person that I was giving the message to, and I could tell if they were receiving it or rejecting it. So then what I was doing was closing my eyes and still bringing forth the word that God showed me. No matter what I considered myself obeying what God had told me to do and showed me. And I know God has used me in that area. All right.
Okay. All right. So, in the beginning, my wife was hesitant. I guess as we all are, when God's called us to do something and we really don't want to do it. I'll tell you another story just to show you how God works. Many years ago, I was at a house that I own, and I had workers digging up the pipes outside, and they needed some kind of tool. And across the street was an older lady. I went over and got what they needed from her and brought it back. And her name was Wally, as a matter of fact. And I thought it was Agatha. She was a woman like Agatha, Mark, that she was an elderly German woman that was in Germany at the time of the Nazi uprising. So anyway, I was in a hurry to get going. I'm always in a hurry. You know, I got things to do. You know, I'm an important guy, don't you know? So I'm ready to leave. And the Lord says to me, you know, in my spirit, the Lord said, go over there and give her a track. You know, one of these, I don't have one on me. One of the Christian tracks that I hand out to everybody and anybody. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, because he already talked to her once. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I got a busy day here. She's a talker, and she's not going to let me go if I just hand her a track like most people. She's going to, you know, talk for another 10 or 15 minutes. And so I kind of objected to that. I know you never do, but sometimes I ask the Lord, why are you doing this? Or, you know, whatever. So, but of course, he didn't answer me when I objected to it. So I knew that I had to do what he said. So I went over and here, and she started looking at it. She says, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. I used to go to a church here in Latham, and, you know, they've moved. They've changed their name. I don't know how to get in touch with them, but I would love to go back. These people were friends of mine. It brought me such joy and comfort in my life. And now she's at the end of her life and she has no one to turn to. So she says, the name of the man, so I can't remember, but I remember his first name was Ian, you know? And I couldn't believe it because it was the same place, the same fellowship that I was part of. And, you know, I would go there every week. And so when she told me that, I knew exactly what she was talking about. And anyway, I took her that week and she got back to see all of her friends and, you know, and be part of the fellowship for the last 2 years of her life. It brought her great comfort and joy. She took her out of her state of, I want to say, despondency, who knows, depression, whatever. And she fulfilled the last 2 years of her life because, you know, I just listened to the Lord and and handed her a track. Now, had I not done that, she would not have gotten back in touch with her friends, with the people of God, with the words of God. So what I'm saying is, you never know. You never know what one little act like that is, how what it's going to mean to someone and how it's going to change their life. So, but God knows. Don't argue with God. Just do what he's called you to do. Okay? Don't be fearful. All right, so now we could go, I have here Ruth, but rather than try to find the book of Ruth, which is even harder than trying to find the book of Esther, we all know what Ruth did and her words. See, now I'm trying to put a positive light on someone who has completed and run the race. You know, she was in a place in life where she lost everything. Not only her husband, she lost family. She lost her future, not knowing where she was going. And yet she trusted God. And that's what we all have to do. When we're in that place like that, trust God. He's got the answer to for us. And we remember the proclamations that she said, don't send me away. I'm not going back to my old life. You know, I will, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And don't even try to talk me out of it. My mind is made up. I'm going to finish what God has called me to do. Even though I don't know what it is, I'm just going to listen and trust God. And because of that, because she was faithful to that, she ended up being blessed of the Lord. And you know something? Every time we listen to God and run the race that we're called to run, we will be blessed of the Lord. Okay. Now, one more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Coming near the end, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to throw out a name to you, and maybe a lot of you don't know this name. But he's a great man of God, or he was. Great man of God called Demas. Demas, I think he was a disciple of Paul. In any case, he traveled with Paul, you know, on, you know, ministering with Paul. And like Timothy, like Titus, you know, he was there among the brethren, you know. And yet, well, let me start reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, this is Paul. You know what it says in verse 3? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I had that underlined. I thought maybe we should hear that. We're in that time. But anyway, chapter 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good
verse
fight.
Six.
I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Paul could say that with confidence because of what he went through. And he did not shrink back. You know, in Hebrews, where is it? Chapter 8? I want to say chapter 8. It says, God takes no pleasure in any who shrink back. We're running this race. Don't shrink back. Don't slow down. Okay? God takes pleasure. If we run this race, I want to say recklessly, you know, without regard to, you know, our own welfare. But we're out there doing what God's called us to do no matter what. And that's what we see in Paul. That's what we've seen in Ruth. That's what we've seen in Daniel. You know, they don't regard themselves, their own well-being, what it's going to cost. They just keep running. Okay? And here Paul is saying that his departure is at hand. And let's read a couple more verses. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Here's the word diligence. For Demas has forsaken me. What? Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas has forsaken me, a trusted servant. So what do you think about Demas? Did he lose his salvation? What does that mean? I don't think so. People can argue with me because a lot of people think he because of this, he lost his salvation. No, I think he lost his reward. I think he's seen with running with Paul, he's seen the end of the line, the end of the race. And he saw a bunch of guillotines. And he decided, I'm stopping. I'm not going forth. By the way, guillotines is, I guess, the choice of the enemy for us Christians who are going right to the end of the line. Demas saw that, and he decided to stop. Paul kept going. Paul finished the race that was laid out for him. But Demas, see, it says, Demas has forsaken me. He forsook Paul and where Paul was going. It doesn't say he forsook Jesus. So, you know, you can be saved. You know, you can be destined for heaven. But you lose something in the meantime if you stop running the race and you fall short. Okay? Now, Paul says, I've run the race. I did it all. And there's a reward waiting for me. If you go one more time, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see the kind of race that Paul ran. And we may or may not be having to run this kind of race, but there is a race laid out before us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start, I guess, in 20. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalts himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as one concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein ever any is bold, I am bold also. Yeah, he's bold, all right. And that's, you know, we're all supposed to be bold in our approach to preaching the gospel and do what God's called us to do. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Now, here's the testimony of Paul. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are we ministers of Christ? Are we ministers of Christ? Good question. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more measured, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Another place I thought it said 3 times, but here it says 5 times. So that means, let's see, 200 less 5, 195 stripes he received in his ministry. 195 times. Three times I was broken with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own country, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren. See the race that Paul ran, the obstacles that he had to overcome, and yet he did not shrink back. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, on and on it goes. Would to God that we all could run that kind of a race. So it is, the point is, it's not how you start this race, but how you finish it. Right? And we want to finish strong. Right? I pray for all of you, all my brothers and sisters, that we finish the race strong. We run, yea, even faster and further than others. I told you that God was dealing with me about a compromise that I didn't want to share when I was talking about compromise. But if I don't share it with you, I'll be neglecting what the Spirit of God said to me, that I compromise. I have compromised for the last few weeks in an area that I held my tongue because I felt the wise thing to do is hold my tongue. But now the Lord says, you compromised. So I'm going to tell you what it is. I am I'm stumbling over the word. Let me say that I am a Christian who observes the seventh day Sabbath. Right? I listened to all of Mark did a wonderful expose of why we should not be observing the Sabbath. It's not a Saturday, it's a Sunday. Okay? Now, I see it differently. And give me 1 minute just to state my case. Right? I do it not out of requirement. I don't believe I'm required to observe the seventh day Sabbath, but out of being blessed by it. Right? The Sabbath didn't start in Exodus 20 with the giving of the law. The Sabbath goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 in creation. Who created the earth and the creator of everything was Jesus Christ. And he's the one that created the Sabbath. Right? It actually is a memorial to creation. I believe that when I do this, I'm honoring Jesus, my creator, the creator of all things. And he said, in the New Testament, he stated about the Sabbath, he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, God is the same, that is Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he was the Sabbath back when he created it, and he's the Sabbath today. He's still Lord of the Sabbath. Also, he said that the Sabbath, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It's special for man. It's a gift from God. Huh? So I enjoy that day. It's not law. I enjoy being with God's people. I enjoy worshiping and honoring God, you know, and Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is my Sabbath. Right? I believe that. He is my Sabbath. But why throw away what he did and that he's the Lord of the Sabbath? In other words, why is it got to be either or? Why can't it be both? That the Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also a day that I can remember what he's done, how he's created the earth and everything in it, how he's created me. So, and I just want to honor him. Okay. So listen, my brethren, please don't hold it so much against me that you're going to throw me out. But just consider me a weaker brethren. Right? I'll take that. Told you before, not everybody speaks well of me. So I get it. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you helped me get through it, Lord. And God, I thank you for your word. What a blessing, Lord God. And I pray that that word has gone into the hearts of my brothers and sisters and encouraged us to look at ourselves, see where we are in you, Lord God, and see yet what we have to accomplish. God, I pray this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I would like to say one thing before we call it a day. Larry said that he met Danielle and Vinny years ago when they were young. And I say, you are still young.
That's right. Hallelujah. Good point.